Good morning. Glad to see you out. Glad to have some guests with us and glad to have some regulars back. It's been a good week for us at the house anyway, and I hope you all have had a good week as well. And I pray that the lesson this morning will answer some questions that maybe you have had in the past and didn't know who to ask or what to find out or what the truth was about the matter. And I certainly do not wish at all to diminish in any respect the role of Mary. But the question has come to me and to others as well, I'm sure, as to why some religions place such great emphasis on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And is it justified? Is it allowable? Is it sinful? Mary certainly was worthy of honor as a godly Jewish woman. And as Mark read a moment ago, in Luke 1:42, Elizabeth, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, said with a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women." She had what other woman in history has given birth to a more important historical figure? None. I don't know if Christopher Columbus's mother was still alive when he came to America, but she'd have probably been proud of her son. Babe Ruth's mother. Insert whoever. Nobody gave birth to a more important person than Mary of Nazareth. And so she was highly favored among women. And it's an enigmatic thing, I guess, that why this Hebrew virgin was chosen. Of all other women on earth at the time, why Mary? But you know, it was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and repeated for us in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So yes, Mary was significant, and is significant. But it has led to something that has troubled folks for a long time. There's an ancient document from mid-second century AD called the Protoevangelium Jacobi. And it's one of the first instances that we read about of something that is now called Mariolatry, which simply means the worship of Mary. From the mid-second century AD, that's too late to be of divine origin. In the 4th century AD, there's a document called the Transitive Mari, which says roughly a similar thing, that there were some who were worshiping Mary. And while it is the case that Christians do have deep respect for the Mother of our Lord, we can no more give her honors that are not supported by Scripture than we can anybody else. That's why we don't worship saints. Because if we worship saints, and if we use saint as defined by the Bible, that means that you could worship me and I could worship you. Because as baptized believers, we are saints. Of course, it's a false teaching that there are some who are saints that are elevated saints because of certain criteria that they have met. One being having a verified miracle happen. Well, we know from the Bible that after the New Testament was a completed document, that no miracles occurred and haven't for the last nearly 2,000 years. But there has arisen an almost cult-like superstition, and it originated early. The two documents that I mentioned. And these things are totally foreign to anything that we read in divine Scripture. And several false doctrines related to Mary are part of the dogma, the official teaching of the Roman Church. And I'd like to examine some at this time. I have five in my outline. I don't know that we'll get to them all. We probably will. The first false doctrine that we want to look at this morning is that Mary was a virgin perpetually. Now, we read the Scripture, again, from Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. We find in the Bible that the Holy Spirit overwhelmed her. This became official Catholic doctrine in 1874, that Mary was a virgin for her entire life. That's not the 1874, that's the next point. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. My question is, if Mary remained a virgin her entire life, how did she have other children? Were they all conceived by the Holy Spirit? That'd be the only other possibility. We have no evidence of that in Scripture. Notice what it says in Matthew 1:25. After the announcement to Mary that she would have a child and would call his name Jesus. In verse 24, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not. That's biblical parlance, for they had no sexual relationships until she had brought forth her firstborn. That's pretty simple English. If we say we didn't do something until this, then the implication is that after whatever it was, they did. And notice Jesus is called here her firstborn, which implies what? There was more to follow. Would it be accurate for me and Tina to say that Ashley is our firstborn? It would be accurate. But I wouldn't just, you know, if Ashley's walking down the street and I meet somebody I hadn't seen for years and I said, this is Ashley, our firstborn daughter. Are they going to assume I have other children? They absolutely are. Even though Ashley is our only daughter. I'd also have you look at Matthew chapter 13. Verses 55 and 56. Jesus had finished some parables. He had brought forth some interesting teaching. The people were astonished at his wisdom, his doctrine, his learning. And they ask in verse 54, when he came into his own country, that he taught them in the synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" In other words, they were astonished at the teaching of this local boy. Well, we know who this is. Maybe they were thinking, he's just a carpenter's son. He doesn't have intellectual training. How did he get this smart? We know him. We know his dad. We know his mom. We know his four brothers. We know his at least two sisters. I submit to you the evidence from Scripture tells us that Mary was not a virgin perpetually. And so what if she was not? The idea has gotten into the minds of some folks that virginity is somehow a holier state than a godly marriage. And that's contradictory to Scripture. It's misguided thinking. Now, if a young man or a young woman are not married, it's expected by God that they remain virgins until they are married. To be otherwise is sinful. But it is perfectly acceptable. It is perfectly natural and righteous and holy for a man and a woman who are married to engage in a physical relationship. The Hebrews writer said in chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So for a married woman, married person, virginity is not a holier estate than celibacy. And they'll argue, well, Paul said, yeah, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 11 that it would be better because of the present distress that the church was under at the time that they not hinder themselves with a mate. They could, because of the persecution the church was under, for the time being, because of the present distress. But that is not a universal mandate. Okay? The Hebrews writer wrote well after Paul. And Paul qualified his saying that it would be best to remain single because of the present distress for the time being. But the Hebrews writer tells us universally that marriage is honorable, and all the blessings and benefits of marriage are fine. They are perfectly acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of God. Secondly, it is alleged that Mary was conceived immaculately. This is the doctrine that became official church or Catholic denominational doctrine in 1874. And it is maintained that Mary was conceived immaculately. And what that means is that she was free from so-called original sin. Now, what is the doctrine of original sin? The doctrine, the false doctrine of original sin, says that because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, when you and I are born, before they cut the cord, that we are sinners because we inherited the guilt of Adam's sin. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that a brand new born baby is not guilty of sin. There is not a more innocent, pure, undefiled soul on the face of the earth than a baby. In the womb or out of the womb. So the assumption that Mary was conceived immaculately is based on a false premise. It's based on another false doctrine, the doctrine of original sin. And they also allege that Mary never sinned, period. This notion of original sin, this notion of the sinlessness of Mary, is myth. It is without any biblical support. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 47, Mary confessed her need for a Savior. If she was free from sin, why, in the name of good sense, would she need a Savior? And there's no evidence that Mary was conceived any differently than any other Hebrew maiden. And the concept of Mary's immaculate conception was wholly and totally unknown to our brethren in the first century Church of Christ. It was unknown. In fact, they admit that it is not found in the Bible. From the Handbook of the Catholic Faith, quote, "This point of doctrine, the Immaculate Conception, is not expressly dealt with anywhere in the Bible, nor was it preached by the apostles, and for many centuries it was not mentioned at all by the church. Gradually, however, as the idea of the future dogma began to develop among the faithful, theologians submitted the point to the closest examination, and finally, the view then generally prevailing was formally pronounced as a dogma of the Church by His Holiness Pope Pius IX in 1854. That's from page 238 of a Handbook of the Catholic Faith. So if we're going to go with handbooks like this, we can just toss the Bible aside. Notice the compromises made in this paragraph. They admit the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is not taught anywhere in the Bible. So it's not been inscripturated. It's not been preserved for us on the pages of Holy Writ. The idea was unknown to the apostles after the close of the New Testament. And he says that the notion, he calls it a notion, and it gradually evolved over time. That's how most false doctrines have entered religion. The false doctrine of the scriptural nature of mechanical instruments of music. False doctrine. The false doctrine of women preachers or pastors or elders. The false doctrine of homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle, or that adultery is an acceptable lifestyle. This notion is without divine sanction. And it has no higher authority than that of the Catholic Church. The church doesn't make law. Never did. God makes the law. The church follows the law. We don't make the laws. We follow the laws as they are presented to us in Scripture. This attitude highlights one of the clearest distinctions between the doctrine taught in the first century and the corrupt system which evolved in Rome. The early church, our brothers and sisters in the first century, the Bible tells us in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine that the apostles received by inspiration and from Christ. And they practiced only that which was authorized by Christ. In Colossians 3:17, Brother Paul says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus." And our primitive brethren in the first century refused to go beyond that which was written, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And John the Apostle affirms that those who step beyond the bounds of Scripture have divorced themselves from God and His Son, saying, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." I'm confused as to whether or not the next thing I'm going to mention is an official tenet of the Roman Church, or if it is an adopted tenet that they believe without actually saying. There is a motto called Vox Populi, Vox Dei. And that's Latin, and I probably butchered it. But it means the voice of the people is the voice of God. So if enough people in the church say a thing long enough, then it becomes church dogma. Some of our brethren are trying this with the instrument. If you go on a vacation and you say, "Well, there's a Church of Christ down here, we're going to go there Sunday." You better do your checking before you get there, because you might walk in and find a rock band on stage. Or a quartet up there singing. Or a soloist. Or a woman preacher. Or a man living in adultery preaching. Or a woman living in adultery preaching. There's a church in West Islip, New York, that has no problem with homosexual preachers. Do your research. You see, the Roman system has become a law to itself. If you get enough bishops, monsignors, friars, bakers, whatever, together, and if they say it, then automatically it just becomes church doctrine and they write it into the Bible. Their Bible. In fact, it is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from the Scriptures. And that it is infallible. That means it is incapable of being wrong. We decided to have blue fabric put on our pews. Therefore, every Church of Christ in the world must have blue fabric on their pews. And if we get enough people, if we get enough preachers, enough elders to agree to it, we can make it official Church of Christ doctrine. This notion is just as silly. It is therefore to be received with the same internal assent as Scripture, for it is the Word of God. Whereas much of the teaching of Scripture could not be determined without tradition. Huh? Tradition would suffice without Scripture. It is the safeguard of Scripture. That statement right there is nothing short of blasphemy. To say the mere musings of a man is on par with Scripture. Thirdly, it is taught that Mary was preserved eternally. Her body. Can you imagine such a thing? It is alleged that when she died, her body experienced no corruption. Rather, 3 days following her demise, she was taken bodily into heaven to there be crowned the Queen of Heaven. Just like her son bodily arose and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, it is conceived by the Church of Rome that this cannot be proven from Scripture, but it became official dogma of the Church on November the 1st, 1950, by Pope Pius the 12th. 1950. 1,950 years or so after the close of the New Testament, the volume which gives to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3. Almost 2,000 years later, it became an article of faith, a dogma. That's far too late to be of divine origin. Fourth, it is alleged that she is a mediator, just like Christ. They call her a mediatrix, it is alleged. That she is the, quote, dispenser of graces by the power of the Holy Spirit based upon the merits of her crucified son. That makes me feel guilty just saying such a blasphemous thing. Just repeating such a blasphemous thing. There is no such position sanctioned in the New Testament. I would call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, which says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. How many mediators? One. Who is it? It ain't Mary. It's the man to whom she gave birth. The man, Christ Jesus. It is alleged, fifth, that she redeems virtually. It is alleged by the Church of Rome that Mary is a co-redeemer with Christ. That Jesus is not the only way. That there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is Mary. And that is blasphemy. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Jesus is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14, 6, me, a committee of one, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Mary didn't say that. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said it. And it's a tragedy of no small magnitude that the clergy of the Roman Church has so corrupted the original teachings of the New Testament and untold millions are going to fall into the ditch with them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. we read, ironically, of such apostasy that it was foretold in Scripture. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If that doesn't describe the papacy, I don't know what else it could describe. Sits in the place of God, claims to be God, allows people to bow before him and kiss his hand and his feet. And these talking heads on the news networks call him Holy Father. And he doesn't rebuke them for it, the way Peter rebuked Cornelius. When Peter walked into the house and Cornelius fell down at his feet, and Peter said, "Get up, I myself am just a man." First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the Bible, But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and be turned away from the truth of the Bible, and be turned unto fables, traditions of men. Do I appreciate the divine role that was given Mary by heaven in eternity past? Absolutely, I do. I'm thankful that Mary lived and that she took care of our Lord Jesus from his birth to when he began his ministry. And I appreciate her like I appreciate any mother for what she endured. But it's one thing to appreciate Mary, and it's quite another thing to exalt her to the position of deity and to make up lies about her. She was not a virgin perpetually. She was not conceived immaculately. She's not a mediatrix. Her body did not ascend to heaven in some miraculous fashion as did Christ's. She was born a Hebrew woman. She died a Hebrew. We guess. But the Bible gives us no reason to worship her. Jesus, her son, however, is the name whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. And he said, "You have to repent or you'll perish," Luke 13:3-5. "And you have to confess me before men," Matthew 10:32. "And you have to be baptized in water to be saved," Mark 16:16. So are you going to believe God's inspired word or the traditions of mere men? Upon what will you put the fate of your eternal soul? And I pray you'll put your fate in the hands of God and His Word. This morning, if you're not a Christian, would you consider earnestly your eternal soul? If you want to find out more, we can study, we can talk, we can pray, whatever it might be. But you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, predicated by faith, repentance, and confession. If you are a Christian and you've fallen short or you've been neglectful, why not take this opportunity to come back while you have the time and the opportunity? Would you come now, please, while we stand and sing?